So would you like to have your Bibles opened at the 23rd Psalm? So after more than 10 years, I'm returning to the 23rd Psalm. And it will take us through to the very beginning of the autumn period. So this is going to be a series which is going to run through the summer months. And then at the end of this series, I'll take up a major series from the autumn onwards. What that will be at the moment, I can't say. But for now, to take us through the summer months, I'm going to preach on this 23rd Psalm. Now, just allow me a few moments of introduction. In fact, it probably is helpful if you think of the whole message as an introduction for what is to come in the next weeks. This is very, very familiar territory, especially for people of my generation. Many of us who went into school assembly learned the 23rd Psalm, and it was learned off by heart. Many people have learned it, of course, to beautiful music. And that music of the Scottish Psalter is very, very well known. And it's become extremely familiar. It's used at weddings. It's also used at funerals. It's captured, of course, in the minds of people in the beautiful rendering of it as I read it in the Authorised Version of the Bible. It veritably just rolls off the tongue. It trips off the tongue. The question is, at the very start of this short series, is, do we understand it? It's one thing to say, I know the words, but do I understand what the 23rd Psalm has to say? Is there a downside to familiarity? I think there can be. Some of you might say, well, there can't be a downside to familiarity with the Bible. It's not possible. Surely, it's important to be familiar with the Bible. It's possible to be so familiar with something that we lose all the true meaning of that thing. So that actually we become so conversant with something that we lose its meaning. And that's one of the great things about the other versions of the Bible. So that you start to see things in a clearer light, perhaps. It's like singing the hymns to a different tune. So when we come to this 23rd Psalm, we have to make sure that we're applying ourselves not to what we've traditionally learned as a piece of poetry, or to a very nice piece of music, but we have to ask ourselves, can I treat this on more than an emotional level? Can I take it than being more than a piece of poetry, though it is a great piece of poetry, and actually find its meaning and apply it to my life? And just tell you that it was during the preaching of the 23rd Psalm, more than 10 years ago, 12 years ago now actually, when Steve and Sharon, who were not here this morning, away on holiday, that they were converted to Christ by hearing these things. So it's very important for me at the beginning to try to drive into everyone the need to want to understand what this psalm is about. Let me give you an illustration that will be helpful. I'm taken by great structures, I always have been, but just think of someone who drives across the Humber Bridge every day, or somebody who works in the tower, the Emily Moore TV transmitter. Imagine if they become so used to it, they lose appreciation of what it's made of how it's been built. I said this some years ago when I went to America, to the United States, to New York. Someone said, what do you want to see first? I said, the Brooklyn Bridge. You've all seen those images of the Brooklyn Bridge looking to downtown New York. Of course you have. But to go and stand on it, but how many millions of people pass over it every year and never stop to think about how it was built? Never think about its engineering. Never think about its structure, its materials. In other words, what they've done is they've looked merely at the outward appearance of it, but they've never stopped to think about the greatness, the grandeur of that thing. And it's easy, you see, to take the scriptures and become so familiar with a portion of scripture, and it no longer have the power that it should have upon our lives. And when I went and stood on the Brooklyn Bridge and I read about the life of Matthias Roebling and his endeavour to produce the first suspension bridge, what a thing, not just to generally know about it, but to inquire into it and to understand something of the greatness of that structure. And the 23rd Psalm is just like this. What a pity, with all of the glory of it, if we should just allow it to just, as it were, sweep over our heads. Oh, I know the beautiful music of the Scottish Psalter, and I know this and I know that, but not to have the deepest understanding and find the benefit from it. So let's ask ourselves at the beginning, are we willing to uncover? Are we willing to work hard at finding all that the 23rd Psalm would mean to us? Now, first of all, of course, it's a Psalm of David. But it's not a psalm where he's praying for what he wants. Instead, it's a psalm of thanksgiving for what he already has, for what's already in his possession. And this naturally leads us in a particular direction. It's God-centered, and this couldn't be said too quickly. At the very beginning, it's God-centered. The Lord is this man's shepherd. Who's the shepherd of your life? Is your life God-centered or man-centered? The Lord is my shepherd. It's the Lord who makes me lie down, he said. It's the Lord who leads me. It's the Lord who restores me. It's the Lord who guides me. It's the Lord who takes me even into the cords of death. It's the Lord who anoints me. It's the Lord who attends upon me with his goodness and his mercy. And it's the Lord who will call me into the presence of himself for all eternity. It's God-centered. You know what's wrong with very much contemporary modern Christianity? Is it's man-centered. If you want to know one thing that's wrong, it is that it's man-centered. Is it any wonder that Christians then struggle with the Christian life? That they can't get up the peace and the help and the enjoyment and the pleasure and the happiness and the beauty of the Christian life? It's because it's so man-centered. But not for this man. He is entirely God-centered. So I'm going to stress just a few things. If you want to treat it all as an introduction, I don't mind that. So first of all, the stress on the Lord. Then the stress on the shepherd. The Lord, the shepherd. And then my, capital my. The Lord is my. The Lord is my shepherd. So, first of all, this wonderful use of words which I'm particularly fond of, the Lord. It's today considered in many quarters to be unappetizing. It's not really liked to be so familiar with God, and that's why evangelicals often are set aside by nominal Christians. They find this very difficult, these Christians who speak about the Lord. But I want to tell all of you this morning that this is the personal face of the Christian gospel. It is to speak of the Lord. It is about saying, I am sure about my relationship with God. I can speak about him as the Lord. And you know, it's very worrying. When Christians speak vaguely about God, about the generic God, I've always been worried about that, and I am to this day. The distant deity God. I don't know who you're talking about. Who is this one? I want to talk about the one God who has come to our world, to my world, to engage with me, to come near to me. One who is personal. And ask yourself this morning, am I still moving in my language, in the realms of God, or do I speak of the Lord? Is it impersonal or is it personal? And it's not that I can't use the word God. Of course I can. I can speak of him as the Almighty God. I can speak of him as the Sovereign God, as the Lord God Almighty. I can do all of these things. But for this writer, it is the Lord. It is in that personal sense that he speaks. And I have to say, of course, that while to millions of people who have signed up to a Christianity of the unknown God, the true believer, he or she is definitely marked out by this language that he or she speaks about the Lord. No man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit of God. When a man or a woman becomes a believer, it is almost as if instinct strikes into them. It comes to them in time. This is the Lord. Jesus is Lord. And you may ask yourself this morning, is God only the creator to me? Well, what do you know about him? What do you know about him personally? The distant creator who built the universe. I need the distant creator who built the universe to come and stand side by side with me, which he has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no wonder Thomas says, my Lord and my God. It is this recognition of the nearness, the presence of the Lord. God, who is not out there somewhere, but who is here with us. What a wonderful thing. And you might recall these words of Thomas, my Lord and my God. Now, there's something else about lordship here that some of you may never have understood. When God comes and he speaks in power in his word, he's summoning you. He is summoning you. When the judge summoned those high profile cases this week in court, when he summoned them, they came. When he spoke and said, you will stand before me no matter who you are and no matter what your reputation has been and how great or grand you have been, he summons them and they stand before him. And God is saying, as it were, in his lordship, I summon you, I speak, I call to you, so that you might not know about God somewhere out there, but someone who is near to you. I'll be a loving heavenly father. I'll call you into my family. You'll be so near to me, you'll be my own child. You'll be able to say, my Lord. You'll be so intimate with me. That is the relationship of a true Christian. Just think. A Lord who leads you, a Lord who guides you, a Lord who protects you, a Lord who directs your step, a Lord who will ask service of you, yes, but a Lord who will be Lord of your life above all others. Essentially, boys and girls, young people, to be a Christian is to be able to say, yes, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. It's not about a day when I say, oh, I accepted Jesus. It's about, of course, a day when I repented of my sins and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. I took him at his word. He's become the Lord of my life. He's not some distant God away off. And if adults have ever conveyed that to you, they were quite wrong. I want to convey to all of the boys and girls that it is about knowing the Lord. Now this man, that's how he begins. The Lord is my shepherd. Now why is he so certain? That's one of the things that strikes me. There's a certainty about him. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jehovah in the original. He is my Lord. He is the one who shepherds me. The reason he is so certain about all these things, the valley of the shadow of death, and so on and so forth. The reason why he's so sure is because the Lord is shepherding his life. And so you might ask yourself, who's leading your life? Who's guiding you? Who is doing that shepherding work? And even for everyone who claims to be a Christian, they might like to ask themselves, who's doing the shepherding? Who's doing the leading of my life? Am I doing the leading? Is the world doing the leading? Is its thinking doing the leading? Or is it the Lord? Now, whether we know it or not, we're all following someone or something. We might not like to admit it. Think of the well-known scientist Richard Dawkins, who is a celebrated atheist. Why, he's a follower. He, of course he is. His shepherd is Charles Darwin. He has a leader. He has someone who looks after him, who he looks to, a mentor, someone who goes before him. And Dawkins follows very nicely in his footsteps. And of course, we all are following someone, we are being led. And in John 10, which we read this morning, Jesus claimed this title for himself. He said, "I am the good shepherd." In the book of Hebrews, it says, "He is the great shepherd." So think now this morning, who are you following? Who's leading you? Is it the good shepherd of John 10? Is it the great shepherd of Hebrews? Is it the chief shepherd that Peter speaks of? Is this the one who is shepherding your life? And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he would shepherd you. He would lead you. He would shepherd you in this way that he would guide you. He would protect you. Of course he would. He would deliver you as the shepherd of the sheep. He would be as the Lord of your life, the one who shepherds you in all the details of life. And as a Christian this morning, I speak to those of you who claim to be Christians. You must ask yourself, who is doing the shepherding? You've bowed in conversion to the Lord of glory. Now he would shepherd your life. I know for all of you, there's this dilemma about abandoning all the other shepherds who would lead you and who would guide you. Do you really want other shepherds? There are people who want, as it were, the church to be the supreme shepherd. That's how the Pope is spoken of. Or people want the pastor to be their supreme shepherd. No, it must be the Lord who is the supreme shepherd. Christ is the Lord and he is my shepherd. You know what happened on the day that we came to know the Lord? The impersonal God became personal to us. And he began to shepherd our lives. So this morning, you should not say he's just God to me, but he is the Lord God to me. And as the Lord God, he is the Lord who is my shepherd. And what a wonderful thing then, to add to that and to say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. To speak of it in such personal terms. And I come back to this and I say this. This is why Christians need to be upfront. If they're not careful, they do as if their belief is... You see, this is all safe stuff. I believe in God. But the minute you tell your family and friends that the Lord is my shepherd, you know full well that's when you're going to get the looks. That's when you're going to get the rejection. David did not know about God, but he knew him. He knew him in a personal way. He had a personal and living relationship with him. This has been said to me, and you may well have heard it. You evangelicals, you're so cocksure of yourself. About the God that you know. You better believe that we are. You better believe that we are. I'm not apologizing for that. That's how the Lord wants me to know him. He wants me to be so sure of him. If I can't be sure about my God, about my Lord, who in the world can I be sure about? Evangelicals should be that sure. They should be able to speak about the Lord. And they should be able to say, there is one shepherding my life. I like to put it this way. When anybody asks me about being so cocksure of myself, I always say this. I'm not sure about myself, but I'm sure about the Lord. Of that, there is no doubt. And this is this God-centeredness about my certainty and assurance about the Lord. And people talk to me about the assurance of my faith. I've placed my faith in Christ. I'm not so sure about assurance. What? What is this? What's going on? What are we talking about? What is this about assurance? It will be all the assurance that you need if your assurance is in the Lord and not in yourself. I'm not so sure about myself. That's no bad thing. But I'm entirely sure about my God, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's so sure in this personal way that he says, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, even there, he'll be with me. He is so sure. I wonder if we could say with the old authorized version, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. This is it. This is this personal religion. This is this real Christianity. This is this vital faith. This is not some tacked on thing. This is not something added on Sunday morning. This is a living faith, a living relationship with the Lord. So I suppose I'm asking all of you this morning, do I see the Lord as being my good shepherd, and that he is personally interested in me and personally leading me? I think often Christians fail to grasp all of the meaning of John's Gospel, chapter 10. The good shepherd died for the sheep. That's for me as an individual. Not some amorphous mass. He died for me. He was interested in me. He came to the world for me. Do you need any more significance? Do you need to feel any more important? That he left heaven's glory for me. He had my name etched upon his heart. It was me he was concerned about. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. When will the Lord's people get their assurance? What are we going to do? What do we have to do more to try and encourage the Lord's people to have all the assurance that they should have? I repeat it. The single purpose above everything else for the Lord to come to our world was not to be a great ethical teacher and to perform miracles, though he did all of these things. It was to come with this one purpose, to lay his life down to save his sheep. And all of his people, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they've been written there from all eternity. Do you need any more sense of significance and importance? And somebody says to me, you're cocksure of yourself. Sure of him. Absolutely sure of him. And I've got no reason to doubt him. If I said to you this morning, he left the 99 to go out and find you the one, has that done enough for you? It should do. And you might say, right now, I am unworthy. Yes, I know you are. Don't be too preoccupied with yourself regarding this. Be preoccupied with your Lord. If your despondency presents itself in such a way that you find yourself trusting in yourself, then away with it. Trust in the Lord. Make sure it is the Good Shepherd that you have your eyes upon. Can you save yourself? Can you lead yourself? Can the Good Shepherd save you? Can he lead you? Can he direct you even through this life and even into the cords of death and bring you out on the other side? He can, and he will do. You say, well, I'll do stupid things. I'll wander off the path. When I was a boy living over in Home Firth, there were many shepherds when I was a child in the 1950s. And there were paths all over, strewn all over the moorland. And you could walk them. And they were the paths made by the sheep, because they all follow each other. So there were the paths cut into the moorland. You can see them still if you go over to Home Firth or into the North Yorkshire Moors. They're the marks that are left by the sheep. They follow each other because they have a shepherd who leads them. So when you're on one of those paths, the path just leads, it meanders around, it gets from one place to another. You say, I'll wander off. Ah, no, the shepherd will keep you on the path. He'll keep you there. Because the psalmist says here, he leadeth me. That's what he says, he leadeth me. You say, I'll do what other sheep do. He'll lead me. Can you anticipate every emergency? are Christians who are always worrying about what's going to happen in the next day or the next week or the next month or the next year. He'll lead you. He can anticipate every emergency because he is the good shepherd. That means he loves the sheep. Are you one of his sheep? Then he loves you. That means your security and your happiness. It means that everything is tied up with the good shepherd. He's dependable. You say, I am completely without dependability. I can't depend upon myself. I can't depend on anyone. But I can depend upon the Lord. Some people think that the world is falling apart around them sometimes. What about the good shepherd? So that if everything falls apart all around us, here stands the good shepherd who came to this world for his sheep and he will lead them. How will I be fed? He'll feed you. Some of you have wandered perhaps at times in a wilderness without naming names, spiritually. And you've said to me, oh, you know, those were wasted years. Ah, but didn't the good shepherd come back and bring you into the path and begin to feed you and feed you and feed you? Of course he did. Learn to be entirely dependent upon the good shepherd to feed you. And if you say, and I hope that you do, the good shepherd is omnipotent and omnipresent. And he is the one who has the preeminence in the life of that little church in Skelmanthorpe. For all of its faults and all of its wants and its lack of this and lack of that and the next thing. But the good shepherd is there. And therefore the good shepherd will feed me. And he has done. And he will do. And he'll continue to do it for the rest of our lives. So this is an introduction. Almost finished. Think of the Good Shepherd as you go out into the new week. He's unequalled in his resources. Do you think you've got poor resources? He's unequalled in them. He is unbounded. There are no evils which he can't deal with. Are you thinking, oh, I'll not be able to overcome this or that? There are no evils that can't be overcome by his power. There are no dangers that I can enter into that he can't bring me out of. There's no enemy that can overpower me and overcome me if the good shepherd is at my side. And there's no power in this world or the next that can ultimately defeat me, because there is none who can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Are you thinking about the new week and the supplies that are needed? Go to the Good Shepherd. He'll supply all of your needs. I'm weak. Who wouldn't say amen to that? I am weak. The Good Shepherd is strong. I'm foolish. He's wise. I'm poor. He's rich. I'm lost. So often. In my mind. He'll guide me. I'm troubled. He'll comfort me. No wonder the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he concludes at the very end, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Of course they will. It's a given. If the Lord is the Lord, and he is the shepherd, and he is in my life, then surely goodness and mercy. Certainly means certainly. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So I ask this morning in conclusion, are you under the eye of the shepherd? The good shepherd? Are you safe in his sight where no harm can come to you, no enemy can destroy you, nothing can separate you from him? Then you're in the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the good shepherd. If you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know the shepherd. So come to him this morning. I invite you. In his name, he says he will take anyone who comes to him. So why don't you come to him and believe in him? Repent of your sin and put your faith in him. And then you'll find that when you're 18, 19, 20, 16, 15, 12, whatever age it is, 50, 60, 70, you'll know that throughout the whole of your life, for the rest of your life, that the one who is with you is the good shepherd. So may it be so, not just for some of us, but for all of us. Well, being as it's me preaching, someone else would do it differently, I'm quite sure. I'll deal with the Lord as my shepherd again next week. So there'll be another message on the Lord is my shepherd. We can't go too quickly through these things, otherwise you'll all get at me and you'll say, why are you rushing through these things? Well, the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.